right, let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for creating us, making us for yourself. Thank you for not hiding yourself from us, but revealing yourself very clearly to us, for giving us your word, speaking to us, for showing us what you require of us and how you made a way for us, and making it so clear for us. And Lord, in this hour, I pray as we think about these vital matters, these fundamentals regarding your word, open our ears, help us to understand, direct my words that I might only say things that would be helpful and truthful and according to what you have said. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You've got a handout? Got a handout? So we've been thinking about the reliability of the Bible. Reliability of the Bible. And we said that reliability has to do with what? It has to do with its source. And the fancy word for source is what? Inspiration. Good. Inspiration. Inspiration is simply the claim that God so superintended the writing of the Bible that everything that's in the Bible is exactly what God wants it to say. Right? It's exactly what God wants it to say to us. That's what we believe. And we consider two kinds of evidence. What were they? External evidence and internal evidence. A whole bunch of evidence. And we finally came to the conclusion at the end. Does all this evidence, does it give us some good reasons for believing that the Bible is from God? What was our answer? Yes. Does it ultimately prove to us that the Bible is from God? No. Good. Y'all are listening. That's really great. So today, we want to ask ourselves this question. What will ultimately convince us that the Bible is from God? What will convince us? Now, I want to be careful about what I mean here. Because a lot of you maybe grew up in Christian homes, and if I said, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Sure, a lot of people will say, yeah, I believe the Bible's from God. But a lot of people who say that the Bible is from God don't live their lives like they believe the Bible is from God. You know what I'm meaning? They'll say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible is from God. But they don't really even read it. They don't even know what it says. They don't submit their lives to it. I'm not talking about that. So how can you be so convinced that the Bible is from the God who created you, who created this universe, that you submit your life entirely to its teaching? You live to know what it says and to live by that. That's what I'm talking about. That kind of conviction. That kind of being convinced. That's what we want to think about this morning. Well, what does it take to be convinced to that degree? Well, it doesn't take more evidence. We've got enough evidence. No more evidence. You know what it takes? It takes a person. It takes a person. It takes a person. So that's where we're going. The ultimate reason, and here is, I don't even have my PowerPoint up, but we will get it. Where did you go? The ultimate reason. There's our bridge. We're catching up. The ultimate reason why anyone believes that the Bible is God's word is for this reason. The Holy Spirit, who is a person, convinces us. The Holy Spirit convinces us. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. He is God. We believe that there are three persons in one God. Have you heard this before? Three persons in one God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all equally God, but they have different functions, different roles. They do different things. So I put this little schematic in your notes. This is very much abbreviated, but it can be helpful. The Father plans our salvation. The Son accomplishes our salvation. Jesus, He became a man, right? He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross to die for our sins. He rose again. He ascended back to the Father. He accomplished the work of salvation, right? The Father didn't die for you. The Spirit didn't die for you. Jesus died for you. And the Holy Spirit comes along. His work is to apply the work of Christ to your life individually. He makes what Jesus accomplished a reality to you. He makes it real to you. He applies it to your life. He convicts you of sin. He points you to Jesus as your Savior. But part of His role is to convince you that the Bible is true and from God. It's part of His role. It's part of applying salvation to your life. And so we can say this, though internal and external evidences may be helpful, that's what we saw yesterday, they may be helpful, our full persuasion and assurance that Scripture is indeed God's Word can only come from the inner work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's the only way that you will be convinced, it's the only way I will be convinced that the Bible is from God. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, says Jesus, He will guide you into all truth. That's part of His job. It's part of His role. He will guide you. He will lead you into all the truth. He will convince you that this book is God's truth. All right, how is He going to do that, though? And that's what we want to think about a little bit this morning. Go a little bit into detail. How is the Spirit of God going to do that? I think it's helpful to think about the process by which He will do that. Is He going to come to you in a dream and say, believe the Bible is from God, you know? And you wake up and ta-da! No more doubts. Is that how He's going to do it? No, the Bible tells us how He's going to do it. First of all, He is going to convince us that Jesus is Lord and Savior. That is, the Spirit of God does not convince us that the Bible is God's Word directly. He actually does it fairly indirectly. His primary goal, His first goal for you and for me, is to convince you that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. That's the first thing He does. He points us to Jesus. His primary objective is to convict us of sin and to point us to Jesus as the only hope of salvation. That's what He does. Now, you might ask yourself the question, well, is He going to use the Bible? So He's not going to point straight to the Bible first. He's going to point you to Jesus. That's His first aim, His first objective. Is He going to use the Bible? Well, yes, of course, He's going to use the Bible. The Bible gives us knowledge of salvation. It's sufficient to give us an understanding of how to be saved. But the Bible points us to Jesus. And the Spirit of God is going to use the Bible to point you to Christ, not back to the Bible. Does that make sense? Because Jesus saves, not the Bible. Would you agree with me? The Bible can't save you. The Bible is a means to an end, not an end in itself. It's a sufficient means. It's a truthful means. But the goal is Christ. Now, what is this relationship between Jesus and the Bible. So he's not going to point you directly to the Bible. He is going to use the Bible to point you to Jesus. What is the relationship between Jesus and the Bible? And I'm building lots of little pieces here, so hang in there with me. I think it'll all come together when I'm done. Okay? What is this relationship between Jesus and the Bible? And here's our key verse. Remember our key verse from yesterday? Ephesians 2:19. Consequently, you are no longer what? Foreigners? Aliens? But you are fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household. And what are you built on as God's people? The foundation of the apostles and prophets. What did we say that was? The apostles and prophets is what? It's the foundation and it's the Bible, right? Old, New Testament, Old Testament, apostles, prophets, right? And Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus himself, as the chief cornerstone. This is an amazing verse. Jesus is the cornerstone of our foundation, of the Bible. Think about that. What is our foundation? Here's a trick question. Is our foundation Jesus or is it the Bible? What's the answer? Both, yeah. Yes, right? Jesus and the Bible is our foundation. But now here's an important question. What comes first, Jesus or the Bible? Jesus comes first, right? When you build a building, the cornerstone is the first stone to be laid. You lay that cornerstone, and it determines the orientation and the direction that the building will go up in, right? So Jesus has to be laid first. So here's what we've got. We've got God, the household, God's household, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. What are we saying? Jesus is the cornerstone of the Bible. He is the first stone that is laid, and he determines the direction and orientation of God's people. And when the Spirit begins to do a work in a person, he begins with Christ. He lays Christ in your life first. That's vital to understand. The Bible is the written Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. The Bible is the written truth, but Jesus is the living truth. The Bible flows from Jesus. It finds its source, its ultimate source in God. Right? If Jesus is not the cornerstone of your life, you and I will never be convinced that the Bible is from God. We won't. We won't be convinced. So you have to begin with Jesus. In a few days, you're going to go downtown, Lord willing, share the gospel. Pass out tracts, at least. Share the gospel. When you share the gospel with someone, if you've ever done that, what do you do? Do you come up to the person and say, "Hey, look, buddy, you need to believe the Bible's from God, or else, you know, you're going to hell." Is that the gospel? Is that where you start? You got to believe the Bible's from God, or else that's first base. Can't go anywhere else with you. That's not the gospel, right? That's not where we start. Where do we start? We start with Jesus. We start with God. We start with the reality of sin. We are sinners in need of a Savior, right? That's the gospel, right? And Jesus came to meet that need, right? He lived the perfect life. He died on that cross, and he didn't die for his sins. He was perfect. He died for our sins. And he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And he ascended to the Father, and one day we're going to have to stand before Jesus and give an account for the way we lived our lives. And now we've got the gospel, right? That's where we go first. Now, when you evangelize and when you share the gospel, some people might try to sidetrack you and say something like, "Well, how do you know the Bible's from God? You know, isn't the Bible full of contradictions?" Have you ever heard that before? Isn't the Bible full of contradictions? What do you do then? Well, you might give them a few of the evidences that we looked at yesterday. but don't spend too much time there. This is what I'm pleading with you. Don't spend much time there. It's not your job to convince anyone that the Bible is from God. It's not your job. Get back to Jesus and the gospel. Because unless they are convinced that Jesus is God and that He died for their sins, they will never be convinced that the Bible is from God. See, Jesus Christ has to be laid as the cornerstone of their life. The rest flows from that. Does that make sense? Is that making sense? Okay, good. So, get back to Jesus. And so this leads to this. Those who receive new life in Jesus recognize that the Bible is from God. Now again, I'm not talking about people who say, yeah, I believe the Bible is from God, but don't live like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those who truly are so convinced that this word, this book is from God, that they live like that. I mean, imagine the God, the eternal God of this universe, putting words in a book and handing them to you. Don't you think we ought to pay attention to them? Every day, read them, follow them. That's what I'm talking about. Only those who have new life in Jesus are able to do that. What am I saying? I'm saying you have to be born again. You have to be converted. You have to have new life in Jesus. You have to have the Spirit of God living inside of you in order to be able to recognize that the Bible is from God. It's impossible otherwise. You say, wow, where did you get that? I get it from the Bible. Get it from the Bible. Let me throw up a few verses to show you what I mean. When Jesus was ministering on the earth, He was teaching, He was healing. There were lots of people who doubted Him, skeptics, who questioned whether or not He really was from God, who questioned whether His teaching was really from God. And Jesus said this, the blank is voice. Voice is the blank. Okay? If you have salvation, you will recognize God's voice. All right, I got behind my PowerPoint. That's the danger of PowerPoint. You can't get behind. So Jesus has these people. They're following Him, but they're questioning Him. They're skeptics. And Jesus turns to them and speaks to them and says this, "My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me." Jesus is making a claim. I look like a human being. I am a human being. I'm a man. But my teaching is more than human. My teaching comes from God Himself. And how are you going to know that my teaching is from God? Look at verse 17. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking my own authority. See, what is Jesus saying? You want to know whether the Bible is from God or not, whether Jesus' words are from God or not? You've got to will to do God's will. You've got to trust Him and obey Him. You've got to commit yourself to Him. See, who is able to discern? The one who commits. Whoa, you got to commit first. Then you know. We don't like that, right? Nope. We want to know, and then we'll commit. It's not the way it works. You got to commit. Then you will know. Here's another verse. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me." My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And in the context of this chapter, who are the sheep? The sheep are God's people. The sheep are those who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Those are the sheep, and they hear His voice. That's what Barrett Marshall was talking about last night, right? Who is able to discern, to prove the perfect and acceptable will of God, the good will of God? Well, it's those who are not being conformed, but are being transformed by the renewing of their mind. Those who have committed themselves, those who have submitted themselves to God, right? They will know. Same idea. Same idea. One more verse. You ready? I'm trying to build my evidence here. One more verse. 1 Corinthians, a little bit longer. Chapter 2, Paul is writing. He says, now we have received not a spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. What have we received? Say it. The Spirit who is from God. The Spirit who is from God. Who is the person who receives the Spirit of God? The believer or the unbeliever? The believer. The one who's trusted Christ, right? The Spirit of God lives inside of the individual who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why have we received the Spirit of God? Here's the purpose statement in bold. You see it? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Now, God has given us many things, but one of the things He has given us is His Word. How are you going to know that this book was freely given to us by God? Because you've received the Spirit. You see that? Like, that has to come first, right? You got to have the Spirit first before you will know. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Verse 14, but a natural man. What is he speaking about there? The natural man. He's speaking about the man, the individual, the person who doesn't have the Spirit. Let me just say, if you don't have the Spirit of God living inside of you, you will never be convinced that the Bible is the Word of God. You won't be able to. It says it right here. They are foolishness to Him. It will be foolishness to you. And He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Whoa. Whoa. The capacity to discern what comes from God comes by the power of the Spirit of God living inside of you. That's big stuff, isn't it? So, what am I saying? Believing in the Bible is really a byproduct of believing in Jesus. It's a result of believing in Jesus. Let me put my little schematic up here if it's helpful. The Holy Spirit is going to take the Word of God and point you to Jesus as your Savior. And when you believe in Jesus, you will believe in the Word. You will recognize the voice of God in the pages of Scripture. You'll recognize it because you're His sheep. And you hear His voice. You hear His voice. So, we cannot have a right view of the Bible without being spiritually alive. I'm trying to say it in a million different ways, but I'm saying the same thing. And we cannot be spiritually alive without the Holy Spirit pointing us to Jesus for salvation. So let's try to bring this to a conclusion. I'm going to make a few statements here that I'm going to try to sum up what I've been saying. Number one, our recognition and belief in the inspiration of the Bible flows from our recognition and belief and commitment to the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is, our faith must ultimately rest not in a book, but in a person. Right? We ultimately trust Jesus, not the Bible. In other words, why do I believe the Bible is from God? I believe the Bible is from God because I believe that Jesus is from God. Does that make sense? I don't believe that Jesus is from God because the Bible is from God. I don't believe in Jesus because I believe in the Bible. I believe in the Bible because I believe in Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone. He was laid first. This is vital. This is so vital to understand. Okay, next point. The Bible is not an end in itself. We said that. It's a sufficient means to an end. Christ is the goal. He is eternal life. The Bible is not an end in itself. Do you realize that you can know the Bible and be lost? Think about those Pharisees. The Pharisees in the time of Jesus. Some of those Pharisees had the entire Old Testament memorized. Try that. Try memorizing Leviticus. Try memorizing Isaiah. I mean, I'm talking about the entire Old Testament. Had it committed to memory. And yet Jesus Christ stood before them and they did not recognize their own Messiah, their own Savior. Isn't that unbelievable? They had it memorized and they could not even recognize Jesus with all the prophecies about Him being fulfilled in front of their eyes and they could not recognize Him. Why? Because they had made the Bible an end in itself. Jesus looks at him. He looks at the Pharisees and he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them there's eternal life. But they are they which they speak of me. And you're unwilling to come to me to have life." Wow. Jesus has to be laid first in your life. Third, it's impossible to be committed to Jesus as Lord and Savior and not be committed to the Bible as being God's Word. In other words, you can't follow Jesus. You can't say that you follow Jesus. Let's be honest with ourselves. Can't say that you follow Jesus and have a view of the Bible that contradicts Jesus' view of the Bible. That doesn't make sense, does it, right? I mean, you all agree with me? Isn't that perfectly illogical? I believe in Jesus. I just don't believe what He believes. Huh? What? Right. And finally, what ultimately hinders us from believing in the Bible, I believe, is not our minds. It's not our minds that hinders us. It's our wills. It's what we want. It's what we desire. It's what we want to hold on to. In other words, we really don't need more evidence. We don't need more evidence. We need to commit our lives to Jesus Christ and bow before Him. That's what we need. See, because we want this. And this, we were talking about this at my lunch table yesterday. Many people, we want to say, if I see, I will believe. Right? If you can prove it to me, I'll obey. Prove it to me. People are doing this to Jesus all the time. Show us a sign. You know, this pious, oh, just show us a sign. We'll believe in you. Yeah. You know? We're really reasonable people. Spiritually reasonable. And if you just prove it to us, I mean, I realize you just healed a man born blind and raised someone from the dead and da-da-da and cast out, but just prove it to us. We'll believe. And Jesus looks at him and says, basically, he says, no. He says, what does he say? If you believe, you will see. If you believe, you will see. If you obey, you will know. If your will is to do the will of God, you will know whether I come from God or not. See, it's not our mind that's the stumbling block. It's our will. It's our will. Let's say a friend comes to you, and he claims that he can make the best, juiciest hamburger you've ever tasted. I mean, it's the best in the entire world. And here's how he's going to convince you. He says, let me convince you that mine are the best. And he starts to rattle off all these facts. My lettuce is organic, and my beef is grass-fed beef, and my buns are gluten-free. And on and on he goes, you know, with how everything is just amazing. Goes through all this list of ingredients. Are you going to be convinced? Probably not. How convinced are you going to be? But what if he says, I've got the best hamburger in the world, and then he sets this in front of you? It's a little different, right? And he says, eat it. Eat it. Consume it. And you will know. You will be convinced. Now, the illustration probably breaks down at some level, but it's somewhat what Jesus is saying. You want to know? You want to know that the Bible is from God, that this teaching is true? You've got to consume it. You've got to take it in. You've got to commit yourself to it. Then you will know that it's from God. All right. With that, two implications. If the Bible is from God, two big implications. Number one, it has God's authority. It has God's authority. Give a definition here. Authority of Scripture means that all the words in Scripture are God's words, in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. This comes from Grudem, Wayne Grudem. His systematic theology. That's an important statement, isn't it? To disbelieve or disobey any word in here is like saying to God, to His face, I disbelieve and I will disobey you. Woo! It's a big statement. So, let's tease that out a little bit. The Bible should be our ultimate authority. That's what we're saying. That there is no higher authority than God, by definition. There's a higher authority than God, then God is not God, right? So by definition, there's no higher authority than God. Therefore, there should be no higher authority in our lives than the Word of God, than the Bible. Does that make sense? If it's from God, right? There should be no higher authority. It is smart and safe to submit your life to the highest authority. You might figure that out. Hopefully you won't figure it out the hard way. But it's smart and safe to submit your life to the highest authority. Imagine that you're working for your boss, and your boss tells you to break the law. Federal law, the U.S. government law. Please break the law. Well, if you're smart, you won't break the law, right? Because when you're standing in court, guess what? Your boss won't be able to bail you out, right? Because there's a higher authority, the authority of the U.S. government, and they'll get you in trouble, right? Well, guess what? There's a higher authority than the U.S. government, the authority of God. And so if you're smart, you will submit your life to God and what He says, even if the U.S. government tells you to do otherwise, right? God should be our ultimate authority, His Word, our ultimate authority. Secondly, God takes His Word seriously, and so should we. When you stand before God on the great day of judgment, and you stand there and you say, God, you know, it's a big book. A lot of complicated things in there. I know I didn't really read it too much. I didn't really pay attention to it. I didn't really live my life, but it's kind of complicated. You understand, right? You think God's going to come along and say, yeah, you know, you're right. It's kind of a big book, you know. It's not that big a deal. You're okay. You think that's how, is that God's attitude towards his word? Like, no big deal. Come on in. Now, God takes his word very, very seriously. Just read the Bible at some point. Read through the Old Testament. You'll find that out real quick. Read the stories of the people who didn't take God's word seriously. Find out what happened to them. It's a serious thing to God. Third, hearing God speak as we read the Bible is no different than if God appeared to us and spoke in person. That's what the definition is really saying. When you open your Bible up and you're reading it, it's no different than if God came down upon Mount Paris Mountain right here, like he came down upon Mount Sinai. Remember the story of Mount Sinai? God comes down, lightning, thunder, clouds, blaring trumpets, the sound of the voice of God that will make you tremble, and people. I mean, these were soldiers. These were brave men. They were so afraid. They cried out, please, don't let God talk to us ever again. They were so terrified by the voice of God. When we open up God's word, it really is no different than God speaking to us like that, with that kind of authority. It's the same God. It's the same God. Fourth, this is a big one for us, I think, in our day and age. We don't have to have a subjective experience with God and his word for it to speak to us. You don't have to have a warm, fuzzy feeling inside while you're reading the Bible for it to be speaking to you. It's speaking to you whether you feel anything or not. It is the word of God. Our relationship with God is not based on some feeling or emotion. Whether we felt like God spoke to us this morning. God did speak to us if we opened up his word. In fact, if we didn't open up his word, God was speaking to us. Because the entire creation is God's voice speaking to us. Declaring the glory of God. The power of God. The goodness of God. Our consciences are God's voice speaking to us. So, authority of Scripture. If we believe that the Bible is from God, then it has authority. Authority in our lives. Secondly, if the Bible is from God, then we can say it is inerrant. Big word here. But inerrancy simply means that the Bible is entirely without error or deceit. It is true and reliable in all the matters it addresses. What are we saying? If the Bible is from God, it's true. It's true. Here's the argument. God is truth and beyond error. That's his character. That's who he is. And then if we say that God is the ultimate author of Scripture, we're putting these things together in a logical argument here. God is truth. The Word comes from God. Therefore, Scripture is true and beyond error, right? It has God's character. Make sense? So what do we mean by this? Number one, we're claiming that there are no unconscious mistakes, nor are there conscious lies. There's no mistakes in the Bible, no conscious mistakes, no unconscious mistakes, no conscious lies. We're claiming that the Bible always tells the truth, and that it always tells the truth concerning everything it talks about. That it is a truthful document. What are we saying? It is a reliable document. It's a reliable word. A truthful word. We're saying, we're claiming that everything the Bible says is true, note, according to the intention with which it was written. Now that's kind of important. According to the intention with which it was written. That is, the Bible can truthfully record a lie. Can you get your mind around that? The Bible can accurately quote somebody who's lying. That make sense? That doesn't mean the Bible's lying. No, it means the Bible is actually recording what someone said. Make sense? These sorts of things are important to bring out. Or the Bible can approximate in numbers. Have you ever read the Old Testament? In the battles of the Old Testament, it says 10,000 people died or 24,000 people died. Well, do you really think that in that battle, exactly that even number of people died? Well, probably not. But it can approximate, right? It wasn't 23,954, it was 24,000. We do that in everyday language. The Bible can do that. Okay? The Bible can use metaphors. God is our rock. The Bible is lying to me. Because I know that God is not a rock. Okay, we get it, right? We're reading poetry. And in poetry, they do really weird stuff like that. You know, some people's brains work that way. Mine doesn't work that well that way. But, hey, metaphorical language. God is our rock. So the Bible is true according to the intention with which it was written. And finally, we are not claiming that the Bible tells us every fact there is to know about every subject. You won't find E equals MC squared in the Bible. So it doesn't say everything about everything there is to know, but what it does say about every subject, what it does say about any subject is true. It's true. So two implications. What are two implications? If the Bible is from God, it has His authority. If the Bible is from God, it has His character. It's a truthful document. So let's wrap this up. Is the Bible reliable? That's the question we started with, right, yesterday. Is the Bible reliable? And I would say yes. And you might say to me, how do you know? How do you know? And here would be my response. Listen carefully. I would say something like this. There's a lot of good and helpful evidence. But my full conviction comes from the Holy Spirit, who convicted me of sin and pointed me to Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. Repenting of my sins and believing on Jesus, I became a follower of Christ and I received the indwelling Holy Spirit who opened my ears to hear the voice of the shepherd in the Bible. And now that I'm spiritually alive and that I live to do God's will, I can discern by the help of God's Spirit what is from God. And I am convinced that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Amen, right? Amen. And so the question that we want to leave with is this. Do you have a solid foundation? Do you have a solid foundation? Well, it depends right now. Is Jesus your cornerstone? That's the first question you want to ask yourself. Is Jesus your cornerstone? Is Jesus Christ providing you the direction, the orientation of your life? Has He been laid in your life? Has He been laid? Is He the priority in your life? Does He have the first place in your life? Or is He in some corner somewhere? Jesus, you hang out over here while I live my life. No, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Is He your life? Has He been laid? Ask yourself that question. If you're saved, if you believe in Christ, He is your cornerstone. He's your cornerstone. Secondly, is the Old and New Testament the foundation on which you're building your life? So is Jesus the cornerstone? Secondly, is the Bible the foundation upon which you're building? And let's make this really practical, right? Let's keep it really practical. Do we read the Bible? I mean, let's just start there. You can't build on it if you don't know what it says. Right? Do we read the Bible? Every day, daily read the Bible? Are we familiar with its teachings? That's important. Secondly, is the Bible our spiritual food that makes us spiritually strong? Do we go to the Word of God for spiritual strength, spiritual nourishment? Does it appeal to us like that hamburger? Look pretty appealing to us. Do we allow the Bible to correct our thinking? Do we allow it to give us our worldview, our outlook on life? That's what Barrett was talking about last night, right? Are we allowing the Word of God to transform, to renew our minds? Do we allow it to correct? Here's a big one. Do we make life choices based on what it says? Do we make life choices based on what it says? It says, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things. That's what it says. Does our life reflect that? Do we make moral choices on the basis of what it says, the Bible says, is right and wrong? This is huge. Do we make moral choices based on what the Bible says is right and wrong? The Bible's pretty clear about what is right and what is wrong. Do we make choices based on that? Make up your mind, young people. Make up your mind that you're not going to base your system of morality on the basis of Hollywood movies, you know? That's going to tell me what's right and wrong. No, make up your mind you're going to base your life, your decisions, your moral code on the basis of the Word of God. It's going to be the foundation of your life. Is the Bible, is Jesus Christ your foundation? There is no other reliable foundation. There's no other reliable foundation upon which to build. What it says in the song, all other ground is what? Sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word, your truth would be crystal clear right now. What you're saying to us right now would be crystal clear. Speak to us. Oh, Father, my prayer, you are the God who hears our cry. My prayer is that Jesus Christ would be the cornerstone of every life in this room. And that flowing from that, your word would become a reliable foundation upon which we can build. Make it so. For your glory and your praise. We ask this in the name of your dear Son who makes this possible. Amen.